Open your Bibles to Book of Hebrews. Yeah, we're going to use your Bible again. Chapter 10, verse 19. Would you take a moment and ask God to make His Word clear to you this morning? Father, You have spoken Your Word. You have, through Your Holy Spirit, had it written down. Most of Your will is not a mystery to us. We know what You want, what You have said, and may Your will be done here on earth in our lives as You have spoken it, as is Your will in heaven. Help us to understand what we have in Christ, how to apply it to our lives daily. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In verse 19, therefore, brothers, since it's been a few weeks since we were in Hebrews because of Palm Sunday and Easter Resurrection Sunday, so we began looking at this. Therefore, since those two words tell you that what he's talking about. Therefore, since all that we have learned from studying the book of Hebrews. Under the new covenant, what the old covenant did, what it could not do, what the old covenant was not able to do. It cannot really take away your sins, could it? No. It cannot really cleanse your conscience, could it? No. They were repeated over and over, the sacrifices, the rituals. But Christ, can He take away your sins? Can He cleanse your conscience? Does He need to be repeated in His sacrifice? The answer is no. That is the doctrinal. People say, I don't want doctrine. I just want the practical. Well, think about that. If you don't know what the doctrine is, what the truth is, how do you know how to act? How do you know what to do? You're going to make up your own doctrine? I'll just go with how I feel. No, we need the doctrine, the truth. Therefore, since we know that, here's what you do with it. Since we have confidence in the most holy place through Jesus Christ, through His blood, let us draw near to God. Now notice in verse 20, just to kind of review a little bit, by a new and living way opened us through the curtain that is His body. And in verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. It is Christ and Christ only that gives us access to God. Now make up for all those people that were here last week. Either look bigger or say amen once in a while. Opened, a new way, means dedicated lane. One dedicated. There's only one way you can get near to God. Every other lane, every other way other than by the death of Christ is closed. And if you try any other way, you're going to hit a dead end. Only through Christ. A new and living way. New there means fleshly slaughtered. Christ died to give you life. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Christ died to give you life. His death is the only way to life. He had to die. So come on. Come close. And how you come? With a sincere, a genuine heart. Because our hearts are cleansed and changed, therefore our bodies also are washed. How many of you wash your bodies? Thank God. But you have to have that redone, don't you? Yes. And your hearts get dirty. But when He came to Christ, He cleansed your heart. But if we continue, come back to Him for cleansing. And your body's how you live. If your heart is cleansed, will it show up on the outside? Can you fake it on the outside and have a rotten heart? Yes, Christ takes care of all. So come. And notice He says, as Robert read earlier, let us. Salad. Helps me remember that. First of all, we saw a few weeks ago, draw near to God. We already studied that. We do it by the blood of Christ, His death. Then He moves on. Let's look at two more. In verse 23, let us hold on to the hope. Verse 23, let us hold how? You're mumbling that phrase. How are we to hold on? Unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now the King James Version, if you have that, it says, let us hold on to the faith we profess. We are to hold on to our faith, but that's not the word that is used there in the original. He really says, hold on to the hope that you have. Think this through. A person who sincerely trusts cannot help be hopeful. A hopeless believer is a contradiction. It's an oxymoron. Are you a believer in Christ? Yes. Do you have hope? Well, I'm not sure. I hope I do. A person who is hopeful will hold on. Even when they don't think they can hold on. If you let go of the hope that you claim you have, then you have lost hope. Therefore, continuing in the hope, in the faith, is a mark that you really are in the faith and that you have hope. But understand this, holding on does not keep you saved. Well, I've got to hold on, because maybe if I hold on tight enough, then I'll be saved. Now think that through. Holding on does not keep you saved. But it is evidence that you are saved. It's just like good works. Are we saved by good works? No. But are good works a mark that you are saved? Evidence? Yes. Sadly, a lot of Christians give no evidence that they trust God, that they have hope, that they believe. By their attitude, by their behavior, by their rebellion about what God says. Well, I know this is what God says, but I think, well, who are you trusting? And if you're there, you've lost hope. You're not holding on to God. The Reformers, remember the Reformers? When I say the Reformers, do you know who I'm talking about? Those guys that like to reform things. In church history, they were the Reformers who said, we're sick of trusting in works and buying your way to salvation. We're saved by grace only. We're saved by grace only, by Christ only, by the Word. You've heard of some of their names. Have you ever heard of Martin Luther? Anybody ever heard of Martin Luther? Yeah? I know Georgia has. I'm Lutheran. No, you're Christian who just happened to be raised in a Lutheran church. John Calvin? Those great heroes who said, wait, let's get back to what the Bible says. Well, the Reformers called holding unswervingly the perseverance of the saved. The perseverance of the saved. It is not something we do to save ourselves, but it is evidence that we are saved. And there's that paradox, the human side. Are we saved by God's sovereignty? God's in charge? God calls us? Yes. But do we also choose? Are we saved by grace? But do we also have to respond to God's grace? Are we saved by good works? No. But if we're saved, do we do good works? There's that paradox. God's sovereignty, that means God's in complete charge, never negates man's responsibility. If you turn over to John 8:31, Jesus said, listen, to the Jews who believed in him, this is what Jesus said. If you really are my disciples, you will obey me. If you really are my disciples, he uses it, puts it in this phrase, you will hold to my teaching. A real disciple of Christ holds unswervingly. Have you ever read the book of 1 John? How many times does John, in that little 5-chapter book, say this? How do you know that you know that you know that you know? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you know Jesus? Over and over he says this, you really know that you know by obeying his commands. You say, well, that's too practical. Well, I thought you wanted practical. You say, well, I thought I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot keep enough commands. But if you're really saved, you do what Jesus says. Just go. Got it. You're really saved. You do what Jesus said. And how sad it is. Think of it. How many people have you seen in your life, in this church, who say they've come to Christ, who say they believe, but are gone too soon? And I'm not talking about they moved. I understand that. Or not even they're in a different church, but they just gave up, walked away. Breaks our hearts. Do you remember, if you turn over to Luke chapter 8, the parable that Jesus told about the different soils? Every Bible I've looked at says calls this the parable of the sower. I don't like that. It doesn't matter what I like. I didn't write. But those little headings are not by God. They're just what man put. It's really not the parable of the sower, because there's nothing wrong with the sower. He's doing his job. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the word of God. The issue is, what kind of soil are you? It really should be called the parable of the soil. Parable of the dirt. And you know the story, but he explains it. Let's go to the explanation in verse 11, Luke chapter 8. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, what happens to them? They fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries. I would say most that do not hold on unswervingly fall into that category. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. There's the question for us. What kind of soil are you? While on earth, a lot of people claim they believe in Jesus while he was on earth. They saw the miracles. They saw the signs. But how many walked away? In John 12, Jesus says to those, let me read this to you. John chapter 12, verse 42. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. And when he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save it. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I do not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say, and what to say it. Listen. The person that does not hold on, the person who hears the word, even claims to believe, but does not hold, as you go back to Hebrews, unswervingly to the hope, the words of Jesus will condemn that person. And worse than, maybe not worse, but also, if you claim you believe in Jesus, you say you believe that he is your hope, and you do not hold on, you walk away from that, your own words will condemn you before God. So if you're in that situation, what do? You better get back quick. Come back to God. while it's still today, Hebrews tells us over and over. Hold on. Look at that word, unswervingly. How many of you use that word often in your vocabulary on a daily basis? You give your husband a cup of coffee and you say, now, honey, hold on to that unswervingly. Don't spill it on the new carpet. It means to be unmoved. Hold fast, tight, not let go, not waver, not flirt with the world, not bend from one side to the other. Persistent, not give up. Don't give up and walk away. A true believer will be there till when? Till the end. Till the end. You may have doubts. I understand that. You may be discouraged. You may get frustrated. We even fall into sin. But you will still hold fast to your hope. And when you are aware of your sin, you will come back to Christ. Holding on. You won't give up. It's always a little discouraging to me. The Sunday after Easter. There was a lot of people here last week. What happened? I'm not judging them. I don't know what's going on in their lives. But sometimes coming on church to church on Easter or Christmas or after 9/11 was a popular thing to do. A true believer who really believes Christ died for you and all your hope is in Christ and the resurrection, where will you be? In and out on Sundays with other believers. That's the point of this passage. Because we know that our hope, look again, we know that our hope is not in vain. I mean, people put hope in all kinds of things. I hope this will happen. Maybe this will happen. I wish this will happen. It may happen. It may not happen. But if your hope is in the Lord, it is not in vain. If God promised it, it will happen. You know that passage we read on Resurrection Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul ends the chapter this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, because the resurrection is true, the doctrine, the truth, here's what you do practically. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. That's the same as unswervingly. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you know that your hope and your work for God is not in vain? That is sometimes difficult to remember. Especially when people, well, forget you. I'm out of here. You ever felt like that? If you don't say, you're lying to me. But we know that my hope is not in you. Your hope is not in me. Our hope is in the Lord. And God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul puts it this way. The one who calls you is faithful. And then he adds this, and he will do it. I read a story. It's an old story. As I read the story, you can tell it's an old story. But it makes this point. There was once a young man whose dad left him on a downtown corner one morning. Now, you know it's an old story because would you leave your kid on a downtown corner? No. And he told him to wait there until he returned in about half an hour. But the father's car broke down and he could not get to a phone. That tells you it's an old story. What about cell phones? 5 hours went by before the father managed to get back, and he was worried that his son would be in a state of panic. But when the father got there, the boy was standing in front of the dime store. We would call that the dollar store now. Looking in the window and rocking back and forth on his heels. When the father saw him, he ran up to him and threw his arms around him and hugged and kissed him. The father apologized and said, "Weren't you worried? Did you think I wasn't coming back?" The boy looked up and replied, "No, Dad, I knew you were coming. You said you would." Now look at the end of verse 23. Let us hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. I know your work in the Lord is not in vain, because God who promised is faithful. I know you can hold on to the hope that you claim you have. Why? Because God is faithful. It's not because of you, not because of how good you are or how well you hold on, how many classes you've taken on holding on, but is God faithful? God is faithful. God will answer. God will keep his promise. And in the meantime, in our view, God's answer may be long coming. True? God, I've been praying about this for an hour now, a week, a month, a year. And our waiting for God's promise may be uncomfortable. It may even be painful. But God will always do just as he said he would, no matter what. But please make sure that you are trusting God for what he promised, not what you want. He didn't promise you that. You know, the reason we can hold on because he who promised is faithful. What would it take for you to walk away from your faith, from your hope? What could happen in your life that you say, if this happened, I'm done? What could cause you to walk away? What's your price? If you're a true believer, there's no price. Nothing. Because my God is faithful. So we hold on, we draw near, and third, verse 24 and 25, let us encourage in love. Verse 24, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. There's the third command. Because the new covenant is true, because we have a way open to us to enter the most holy place of God, let us draw near to God, let us hold unswervingly, and let us love each other. The NIV says, let us spur one another on. That doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? Go ahead and spur the person next to you. The King James Version says something even more uncomfortable. Let us provoke one another. You think of provoking like that's not a positive thing. It could be negative. I could provoke you to anger. I could provoke you to discouragement. I could provoke you to sin. But here it's positive. Let us spur, provoke, incite. Let us excite each other to what? To love and to good deeds. The essential way that God has designed us as people to hold on fast is in a fellowship of God's people, where you can love and be loved, where you can serve and be served, where you can practice the one another's. Now, I'm not too smart in grammar. That was my dad. He was an English professor. But I've taken enough classes, learned how to speak that English, to know one another's is plural. You don't do the one another's by yourself. You can't do that. And I know I'm not real smart. I know I went to college a couple of times, and I graduated high school. And now I forgot what I was going to say. But I do know this, plural means more than one. Wow. It's popular today that people say, well, I go to church on the internet. Really? How's that working for you? Well, I watch so-and-so on TV, and he's really a good teacher, and I really like that. That's great. What church are you involved in? Well, I'm not really involved in church. I just do it on TV or the internet. Okay. Who's holding you accountable for doing what they're teaching you? That's why I like it. They don't check up on me. I've had people say, I like church, but I just don't want one of those churches where you have to, you're supposed to come all the time. Really? Or if I miss a month or so, nobody's going to say, hey, where you been? I don't want that. I want to walk in, sit down, do my thing, and walk out. That's not how God designed the church. It's a body, the one another's. And you know, I'm really not smart, but look at how many times he says, let us, let us, let us, let us, let us. Who's us? Us is us. Who's we? I know Ray kids a lot. He says, you know, his wife has, Roxanne has different we's. There's the we and there's the we you. And anybody that's married has those different we's. Like, we need to paint the living room. Who's we? But us is us. The body of Christ, wherever you are. There's no better place. Because God designed it this way. To hold on into your with your hope. Than in the church, the body of Christ. We need you. And you need us. If you ever get to the point, I'm fed up with those Christians, I don't need them. You're in a very dangerous place. And even if you don't need us, because you're perfect, why are you laughing? We need you. The body of Christ. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, Romans 12 about the body. She came in today and I said, Linda, where's your arm? Oh, my arm, I left it at home. Didn't need it today. Let us. All of these let us are commands. In the grammar that the writer of Hebrews wrote, these are commands. These are not options. Like, you might want to think about drawing near to God. You might want to think about it. It'd be a good thing to hold on to the hope unswervingly. Or you might think about encouraging others. No, these are commands. If you really are my disciples, you will do what I say. So ask yourself, are you an encourager? Are you spurring people on to love and to good deeds? Are you a discourager? You know the word encourage that he uses, there's the word that's same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's that same word called alongside. Are you coming alongside people and encouraging them to love and encouraging them to good deeds? You might think of it this way. In this body of Christ that you're part of, are you a plus or are you a negative? I know too many Christians who think they have the spiritual gift of discouragement. There's no such gift. Oh, it's a spiritual gift, but it's a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Isn't it sad? I know those people aren't here today. But some people in churches are not encouragers. Some are discouragers. In verse 25, he says, let us not give up meeting. You know, it's important to meet together. You can't do that on the internet. You might get great teaching. That's great. That's fine. You're not going to be held accountable. Let me ask you this. I listen to some of those guys on the radio. Great, some great teachers. You got to be careful, but when you're in the hospital, are they going to come and visit you? When a loved one dies, are they going to be there by your side, or are these people going to be there? I think you know the answer to that. Let us, let us, let us. And verse 25, don't give up meeting. You know, when people start missing church, you say, well, that's none of your business. Okay. Then find you a church that doesn't care about you. When you start missing for a prolonged period of time, and it's not because of health, it's not because you're out of town, I can guarantee you something's wrong. If you want to argue that with me, I'll meet you in the parking lot with the rest of the elders and their guns. If we ever get the attitude, I don't need to be around those people. I'm sick and tired of those people. I have better things to do. Something's wrong in your walk with Christ. You don't even need to meet me because you're wrong if you want to argue that. Amen? I've talked to too many people. I said, what's going on? You know why we ask you, where are you? Where you been? Because we love you. It would be much easier to say, oh, forget that dude. Let him go. Two things wear me out. I love preaching God's word. I love studying God's word. I sit in that office for hours during the week. Nobody makes me do it. The elders don't come by and check on me. Are you working? They have no clue whether I'm there or not most of the time. I love that part of my job. You know what wears me out? It's trying to be a cheerleader to people who don't want cheer. Please come. Please come to a Bible study. We have something for the men. We have something for the women. We have something for the seniors. Please come. What if we really have the hope we profess, wouldn't we be knocking the doors down to study God's word together? Or do you need someone to come and say, please come, please come, please come, please come? That wears me out. I didn't sign up to be a cheerleader. The other thing that wears me out is discord in the body of Christ. Instead of encouraging one another to love and good deeds, we let, pardon my language, pardon my French, stupid things interfere with the body of Christ doing what the body's supposed to do. And he says, keep doing this. Keep encouraging one another. Notice at the end, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of the Lord? It doesn't say that. It just says the day. We don't know what day it is, but we can pretty well guess. Perhaps in the first century, it was to those Jewish Christians who in a few years, just a little, about 7 years after Hebrews was written, the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And that brought the end of rituals and sacrifices to a close. Because the old covenant could not function without the temple or the tabernacle. Isn't that pretty cool? We're the church. Could we function if this building was destroyed? Absolutely. But I think it's fair to assume also he's talking about the coming of Christ. The day. And that applies to all of us. We need each other. We need to be in fellowship, real fellowship, love with each other. Mutually encourage one another. Strengthen each other. In chapter 3, he's already said, verse 13, encourage one another as long as it's called today. As long as you have this today. Jesus is coming. You know why I know that? I haven't figured it out when. But I know he's coming. Because he who promised is faithful. And he said he's coming. This story was written by John MacArthur. He says, some years ago a young man sat next to me on a plane. And we struck up a conversation. When he discovered I was a minister, he said, I used to belong to a church, but it seems to me that a person's relationship to Christ ought to be personal, not institutional. What do you think? After thanking the Lord silently for providing such an open opportunity for witness, I said, I certainly agree with you. Wow, that's not how I would have answered that. He then asked if I knew how he could have a personal relationship with Christ, to whom I also answered in the affirmative. I thought to myself, he certainly seems to feel his need for Christ. So I asked if he had studied the truth of the gospel and the evidence for Christ's claims. He replied, yes, but I don't know how to get to him. Are you ready to commit yourself to him? I asked. He said that he was, and we prayed together. He made a commitment. The next Sunday, he was in our morning worship service. And afterward, asked me if our church had anything going on during the week that he could become involved in. The young man gave every evidence of being a true believer. He felt his need. He studied the evidence. He made a commitment to Jesus Christ and was showing every desire to hold fast to Christ and to have fellowship with his people. That's us, right? The Holy Spirit, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, is saying the door's open to the holy place of God. God has made a way through the precious death, the blood of Christ. It's available. You can come into God's presence. So come on in. Stay in. Fellowship with God's people. And enjoy God's company forever. The one who promised is faithful. And the people, Jesus said, would pray that the rocks would fall on them. Triumphal entry. I guess you can call it that. I couldn't find a slide that said the tearful entry. Triumph? Yes. But in many ways, a tearful entry. Either way, though, God wins. God triumphs. How many times do you read in the book of Acts where Peter, one of the apostles, is preaching? He says, you killed him. But the very next verse, but God raised him from the dead. The evidence is in, ladies and gentlemen. What do you do with Christ? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna, he has saved you. God keeps his promise. He saves. That's the message of this entry into Jerusalem. The true king has come, and he came to die for you. What will you do with him?